Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you that you conquered sin. Thank you for your ascension. And Lord, I thank you now that you're King, ruling and reigning right now, the right hand of the Father. And, you know, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, Lord, and that's why we come today in gratitude, thankful for compassion and mercy. You know, thankful for all that you've done. We are rich because of you, Lord, thank you. And Lord, I ask that as we, listen, share your word today, that the Holy Spirit would be here. The Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth today. Lord, I ask you'd help me speak and that we'd all would listen. And Lord, we ask for hearts to be changed and grace to be given today. Lord, we thank you that grace is power. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the power to live a righteous life. And so we ask for more of you today. Come and help us today. Amen. So I mentioned just a little earlier that we had youth camp last week, and we decided to have our first what we called an apostolic youth camp, just like we have our apostolic summit every year, and we're up to number 18, I think. We've decided to run one camp a year for youth that will focus on those things. And so this year was our first one, and it was good. And as I said to the young people on Friday night, when you hear apostolic year, you think that's a hard word and hard to understand. And I said, the simple way to think about it is just relationships. And, you know, we know that Christianity is all about relationships, relationships, relationships. And so I was explaining this on last Friday night. And, you know, really, Christianity comes down to love, and it's how we love God and how we love one another. And that's it in a nutshell. And the Bible actually says how we love one another is actually the proof of how we love God. And that if we don't love one another, it says the truth isn't in us. And we know from elsewhere in the gospel that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the Bible's quite clear in the fact that if we don't love other people, Jesus is not in us. And so that's what we're trying to share with the young people last week. And I'm going to share more about that today and next week because I'm on twice. And so we'll think about those things. The sermon that I shared with the youth on Friday night was one on generational blessing, and I'm going to address that again. And I know the youth heard it just a week ago, but they're going to hear it again because it'll be good for them to hear it, and it'll be good for the rest of us to hear it. Because I was thinking, this is a sermon that my father preaches when he travels, but I realised the last time I probably heard him preach it, because I used to travel a bit, was probably when Connor was a baby, and so that was in about 2008, so 6 years ago, and he wouldn't have preached it around here in that time frame, so it's probably been a long time since we've heard some of these sermons in our own, in our own building, because they would have been preached a while ago, and then, you know, things move on and they get preached as we travel, but sometimes we need to come back around the, around the loop and pick up a few things. So today I'm going to talk about generational blessing. So that involves, father and son relationships or spiritual, it involves natural father-son or parent-children relationships as well as spiritual relationships. But, you know, blessing is something that everyone can do. Blessing and cursing have been mentioned a lot in the Bible, both blessing and cursing. And the church traditionally talks a lot about cursing. Other people cursing you or talking about you or, you know, rebuking evil spirits. And that's important, but the Bible actually talks a lot more about blessing than it does cursing. If you type in the actual word curse into the NIV, variants of that word using curse, it was around 200 times. But blessing is over 400, and that's not using other words that they might use, that's just using the word bless, which means even on the simple words bless and curse, blessing is mentioned more than double than cursing in the Bible. So it's an important theme with, 400 times being mentioned in the Bible. And, what is a blessing? A blessing is a form of words that gives you permission to succeed and gives you power to become what you are meant to become and to do what you're meant to do. A blessing is not a prayer. So if I want to bless David Hood, I don't say, Lord, please bless David Hood. A blessing is not a prayer. A blessing is a command. I declare it. I say, David Hood, you are blessed. You know, the Bible speaks that when Christ was raised, we're given authority. And so we're given authority to bless. I don't have to say, Jesus, please bless David Hood. I can do it myself. We've been given that authority. You have to have faith to believe it. But I can say, David Hood, be blessed. And he's blessed. Because I said it. I have that authority. And a blessing gives you permission to succeed and gives you power to become what you're meant to become and do what you're meant to do. Just like it's a an example of a declaration would be when Jesus calmed the storm. That's a similar thing. He didn't say, Father God, could you please stop the waves? He just spoke straight to the waves. He said, wind, be still. So it's similar to that. It's not a prayer. It's a pronunciation using the authority that Christ has given you. So that's what a blessing is. No, so why is blessing important? And I think a great example of this comes straight from Creation Week, first week. And on day one to day four, God started by creating light. And then he separated light from darkness and created an atmosphere. And he created the sun and moon and the stars. That was all on day one to four, all those things. And at the end of the day, when he rested, he said it was good. Okay? But then on day five and six, when he created fish, birds, animals and humans over those 2 days, he said it was good. In the human's case, he said it was very good. But at the end of the day, he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply. So humans were something that God created in perfection. You know, creation was perfect before sin. God created in perfection, but yet still there was something missing that had to be spoken or established even after creation. And that was a blessing. God had to bless it. He had to give the humans permission to succeed, power to become what we were meant to become, and to do what we were meant to do. And that was fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You know, we know that God always wanted, you know, a bigger family, more sons. So he created it. Male and female, and then said, multiply, you know, more sons. So generational blessing, which is what we're going to talk about today. Generational blessing is specifically a blessing that comes from a father to a son or mother to a daughter, from, you know, generationally, from parents to children. And by nature, it's a blessing that you can't receive any other way. So, you know, if your parents, you know, obviously, if you don't have your parents' blessing, it's hard to get that from someone else. They are your parents. But on a side note, we're not leaving out the work of Christ and the work of grace. But, you know, by definition, a generational blessing is something that comes from your parents. And so you need to go to your parents, either physically or spiritually, to get that blessing. And that blessing gives you permission and power. It's approval and success, and all humans need blessing, right from that first creation week where God blessed us, right to now. I think the most important blessing that we can get is a father's blessing. And, you know, we're all aware in our own minds that fathers are important, but the more I've done reading into this, like the more they've done research, that actually proves it so. And I was just going to talk for a few minutes about that. There's a university in Canada called McGill University, and over the last few years they've been studying mice. I know it's mice, but mice are another creature that are, they're monogamous, so they have one, you know, one partner, and they raise their children together, like humans. They studied it on mice because they cut their brain open at the end, and obviously they don't want to do that to humans. So, but what they found with these mice is they'd take the father away from the baby mice being raised, And what they found that there was abnormal social integrations. The baby mice would socially behave differently to the other mice that were raised with two parents. They were more aggressive, and when they came to the final science in cutting them open, they actually found their brain was different. There was different, I don't know how pathways. The brain was actually different to the other mice because they were raised by one parent. So it's just an interesting observation, even though it's not humans. All these results were published in the Cerebral Cortex Journal in December 13, just a few months ago. That journal is published by the Oxford University Press. So it's not a backward thing. This is something that was published in a science paper. But obviously, we really don't need to be told that. We are well aware of a father's blessing. I was reading an article in the Australian paper last weekend, the 23rd of August, and the article was called "Society Wedded to Fallacies on Families." And it was by a lady called Bettina Arndt, and she's from the family law. Well, she helps the government in some of their policy groups, advising the government, federal government, on policy and law, and has helped several, like she's been in the Family Law Pathways Advisory Group and the Child Support Review Reference Group. And what she was writing last week, if you look up The Australian, you'll find it last weekend, what she was saying is most of current TV shows, she used Offspring as an example, but they use dysfunctional families as their model. So they'll have all sorts of family arrangements, and all the kids are happy, right? They're happy if one parent's not there, they're happy just with one, I'm fine. And they're showing children being raised happy and normal in dysfunctional families. And she said, in reality, this is not true. And a Liberal senator called Corey Bernardi stood up, and he actually wrote a book, but in Parliament he declared some of these things. He said in sole parent families there was higher abuse, higher neglect, and higher levels of criminality. But he got shouted down by people like Shorten, the opposition leader, who said that he was living in the past. That his mind, his brain was from the past. But he's right, because the research say that it's right. Barack Obama, who came from a single parent family himself, has been outspoken about the problems facing the black community, in which 70% of children are born to unmarried parents. And this is what Barrack says: "We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison." He said, "They are more likely to have behavioural problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." We all need a father's blessing. Bill Clinton, 94, he was another child of a single parent. In 94, in his State of Union address, he said, "We cannot renew our country when, within a decade, more than half of our children will be born into families where there is no marriage." Clinton recognised it in 1994. Bob Hawke promised before the 90s that no child in the 90s would live in poverty. What he didn't realise was that the 90s saw a staggering 70% increase in children born out of marriage. And that stat of no child living in poverty has actually vastly swung the other way, because people born without a dad or in single parent families do grow up in poverty, no matter what the TV might say, or no matter what Offspring might say. They're wrong, and when people in our own senators stand up to say something about it, they get shouted down by our own leaders. We have a doctor in Australia called Dr. Don Edgar. He also is in some of these family law policy groups, and he says that it's a long way to go before the truth about family structure finds its rightful place in the public agenda. He says Australia's not ready to talk about it. They're happy living lies that says, one parent is okay, or dysfunctional families are okay. But the Bible says differently to that, and we know that because the stats are telling us that, two parents is the best. In the 40s, 9% of children lived in single mother homes, and now it's up near 30% of children in Australia living in single parent homes. So I also read another study out of Britain that they've done a whole analysis of where the rich suburbs are, where the poor suburbs are, and basically where there's single or dysfunctional parenting, they can just nail it down to the poor suburbs are linked with those sort of communities. And it's very sad, but it's not all what TV says it to be. Dysfunctional parenting, is strongly linked to poverty and crime. And there's good studies out there about the importance of marriage. Even de facto relationships lead to poverty. And what Bettina was saying in this article is, children born out of marriage is rising. It's up over 40% now in Australia. And she was saying, Parliament just ignore this and say that it's just like a marriage, they love each other. But in essence, what happens, it's not the whole cross-section of society this is happening to, because if a woman is educated and goes through university and has a career, she, in the studies, they're not the ones having children out of wedlock. They get married later, yes, and they'll have children at 30s and 40s, yes, but they're getting married and having children. The stats are being driven from de facto relationships from the poorer section of the community, and they'll either be single mums or the relationship will then break up after a few years. And those 40% of kids are coming from poverty situations. And unfortunately, Bob Hawke was wrong. There's a lot more kids now living in poverty because of broken down families. So I just wanted to say that today to emphasise the importance of generational blessing. I'm talking about fathers, but mothers would be exactly the same. We need parents, and we need more than one parent, and we need functional families, because dysfunctional families lead to poverty. So these are a lot of things that we get. These are just natural things I'm talking about. I haven't even addressed spiritual issues. These are natural issues like crime and poverty, and that comes from having a father. You don't get them if, a lot less likely to get them if you have a father, because a father gives approval and permission to succeed. A father gives security and identity and motivation. And we all need the voice of fathers. And what happens when you don't have a voice of a father? We talk about having an orphan heart. Some people say having an orphan spirit, but the more correct wording is an orphan heart, because it's not an evil spirit. It's just something that happens inside your heart when you don't have a dad. And what happens is you don't feel loved, you don't feel any belonging, you're insecure, and it's hard to trust authority or father figures. And a great example of this just has played out in the media over the last few months with Darius Boyd, who's a famous football player for Queensland and Australia. And Darius Boyd was a man who never knew his dad. His dad left him before he was born, and his mother kicked him out when he was 15. So he's lived with his grandmother ever since he was 15. If you listen to the news, he'd refuse to talk to the news. If they did an interview, he'd either snap at the reporter and left, or he just wouldn't turn up. On the World Cup tour last year, when they went to England, they had a special media conference for 2 hours, and the media was told everyone is available, except Darius Boyd, who worked out the back door. He refused to go to it, even though team instructions said he had to. He didn't trust authority figures, and he wouldn't talk to anyone, didn't trust the media. And you've often seen, him lash out at the airport or the reporter or something like that. He only trusted two male figures in his life who were authority figures. One was his coach, Wayne Bennett, and the other one was his manager, George Mimas. And that makes it understandable now when, Darius Boyd used to play for the Broncos years ago, but then Wayne Bennett moved to St. George Dragons. So Boyd went with him. And then Wayne Bennett moved to the Newcastle Knights. So Boyd went with him. Like, he was looking for a dad. He never had the approval of anyone in his life, and he didn't trust anyone. Wayne Bennett and his manager were the only people he ever trusted. The good thing about Boyd is he sought counselling. He's been in counselling for the last few weeks, and now he's on a holiday outside of Australia. But he says himself, he's come out and done an interview as part of trying to, to heal some of the hurts. And he said, I was just angry and I didn't know how to deal with it. I mean, that supports the studies with the mice that says they're antisocial and aggressive. He didn't have a dad. He became aggressive and antisocial, not treating people like he should. The article says Boyd simply didn't have the emotional and mental capacity to cope. Just, it wasn't there because of his dad wasn't there. It was never put into him. So he had what we call an orphan heart. And he's working with, you know, doctors and people now to try and help him manage that. At least he recognizes it. But it was, came from the lack of a dad. So we've been talking about natural things, but a blessing, or the blessing of dad, is not just natural. There's also spiritual power that comes with a blessing. So this is a whole nother level. And there's many examples in the Bible of spiritual blessings. And you might say, listen, no one who's lived before me has affected me. I'm my own man. But you'd be wrong, because the first guy who ever lived has affected you, and that's Adam. You know, he sinned, and it's affected every one of you. So Adam is a spiritual father to you, and his blessing or his choices have come down every single generation since then and affected every single one of you, how you live, how you think. And there's many others in the Bible like that as well. So one I'm going to talk today is Abraham. And Abraham was given a blessing. He was also a very early father. And they've written down the blessing that God gave to him in Genesis 12. And it says, I will make you into a great nation. This is Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, that was a blessing and a promise given him a long time ago. You know, thousands of years ago. And yet, we call Abraham the father of faith, don't we? We actually call him that, a father. He's our father, the father of faith. And so his choices and what he chose to do in response to God talking to him has actually enabled us to be Christians today. He's the father of faith. His responding to God's promises gives us the ability to respond to God's promises. And I love the last line of that scripture that says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How about that? There's billions of people who have been blessed through Abraham's choice. Just throughout history and up to now. Incredible. So Abraham was a father. He's the father of faith, and he's our father in the sight of God. And God wanted the blessings that he gave to Abraham, those blessings of faith, to come to Gentiles, not because Abraham was a Jew. He wanted them to come to Gentiles as well. But it was a blessing that had to become generationally. It was a generational blessing. So through the cross, we are able to become Abraham's family. It talks all through us through the New Testament, and that allows us to receive his blessing. So we only get the blessing of faith if we choose to be sons, right? We choose to be sons of God, sons of Abraham. And by linking into that generational blessing, then we can have the that blessing that flows, the faith. So Abraham passing on his blessing to his son Isaac is not recorded in the Bible, but it does talk a lot about Isaac and how he was blessed, you know, blessed in times of famine, and you can read Isaac's story. But the story of Isaac passing on his blessing to Jacob is recorded, and we'll just talk about that for a few minutes. And so as you know, Isaac had two sons, and they were called Jacob and Esau, and they were twins. And I don't think they liked each other very much, because even in the womb, it records that when they came out, Jacob was holding Esau's heel, right, or leg. So obviously, you know, they liked fighting and, you know, trying to be first, probably a competitive set of twins. But Esau was the firstborn, and because Esau was the firstborn, he was entitled to two things. He was entitled to a double portion inheritance, and because there's two boys, that means that all of Isaac's stuff, Abraham who gave it to Isaac, of all that stuff, Esau would get 2/3, and then Jacob would get 1/3. That's a double inheritance. He'd get double what Jacob got. So Jacob got 1/3 and Esau got 2/3. Obviously, if there's more kids, those numbers change. But with two kids, they divide everything into three and the firstborn gets double, two lots, okay? So that's what Esau was entitled to, double inheritance. He was also entitled to that blessing that God gave Abraham and that Abraham gave Isaac. So those are the two things he was entitled to, the inheritance and the blessing, okay? So one day when those boys were older, Esau was out hunting and he came home thinking he was going to die, right? And he asked Jacob for some of his food. And I know Esau thought he was going to die because the food was lentils and no one in their right mind eats that, right? So he was obviously, there's obviously something going on there. And so he says to Jacob, I need that food, those lentils. And Jacob says, I'll sell it to you. And he says, I'll sell it to you for your inheritance. Not the blessing, I'll sell it to you for the inheritance. And that would mean that Jacob gets 3 threes and Esau gets none, right? And Esau says, what is it to me if I die? I'm not going to enjoy the inheritance anyway. So he sold the inheritance. But he wasn't worried because he knew that he had the blessing and the blessing had the real power. Because Abraham started with nothing, God blessed him and he became a very rich man. And Esau knew that the real power came from that blessing. Not the inheritance, but the blessing. He thought, he goes, with the blessing I can make this all again. You know, I'll sell that, I'll live, I'll get the blessing and I'll be right. So he sold his inheritance to Jacob. And then what happened was when Isaac was dying, he called Esau in to give him that blessing. But he wanted a meal first. So he said to Esau, go out and kill, you know, whatever they're killing, cook it up the way I like it and come back, I'll eat and I'll bless you. But while Esau was out doing that, Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife, this was obviously a bit of a twisted family, right? Like they're all conniving against one another. So she had one she prepared earlier. She had something cooked up just the way Isaac liked it, and she gave it to Jacob, the second son, and he put on goat's hair because Esau was very, very hairy, and he walks into his dad, the second son, while the older boy's out hunting, and says, give me my blessing. And anyway, after all that, he tricks his dad, and his dad blesses him. So now Jacob's got the inheritance and the blessing. He got the whole lot. And now we might think that, you know, blessing is just words, but obviously people associated power with this, because when Esau came back and said, Dad, I'm here for my blessing, his dad said, well, I can't. I've already blessed Jacob. And then Esau says, hey, Dad, don't you have a blessing for me as well? And he says, sorry, son, I've given Jacob everything. You know, really sad, because Esau actually wanted that blessing. And then Esau says, can you just bless me? So this is the blessing that Isaac says over Esau. Look, your dwelling place will be away from the riches of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from the neck. So it doesn't sound much like a blessing. It sounds like he's going to live in hard places his whole life, serve his brother, and then at some stage they're going to have a conflict and break away. And, you know, that's not a great blessing. But the story shows the importance of blessing. You know, a father's blessing. And the Bible says that in it, that he loved Jacob for, you know, treasuring that blessing, but the Bible actually says that he hated Esau. And the reason the Bible says that God hates Esau is he neglected what was his dad's. He took no consideration of what his dad had done for him and just sold it for a pot of you know, of stew. And in the Bible, there's lots of people who did terrible things, and they didn't have that. Like God didn't say, "I hate them." I mean, you think of King David, who you know, killed Uriah on the front line and all that went with that, you know, murder and deceit. And but the Bible says David had a heart after his, you know, a man. They were just described as a man after God's own heart, full of sin, but his heart was after God. Esau's heart was not described like that. And, you know, we are all full of sin, but, you know, it comes back to what we desire. So Esau despised his inheritance. He sold it. And in reality, he was despising his father. You know? And some of us have that same attitude, maybe not necessarily to our own physical fathers, but definitely to, you know, spiritual fathers. Sometimes we're always looking at other people, and there's nothing wrong with honouring other people, but as a people, we tend to honour people like Wesley and Luther and Booth and Calvin and, you know, Kuhlman, all, you know, just hold them up in lights. And even in modern times, you know, we see the great work people like Hillsong are doing, and it's really easy to honour them. But as a people, there's nothing wrong with honouring them, but as a people, we're called to honour where we are. You know, called to, you know, in the family that God has placed us, that's where we're called to give the greatest honour. So, you know, and I honestly think, you know, a lot of people do honour here. I'm just talking, you know, I'm putting it out there. I'm not having it's not a judgment on how much you honour or don't honour, but I'm just giving out the call that's our responsibility to not despise what our fathers have done for us. So, you know, there's a lot of churches in Australia that are little, with, you know, average church size in Australia is about 40 people, 40 to 50 people. And it might be hard for them to look up to their pastor when they see a big church somewhere else here. But, you know, we're called to honour our leaders. And when we do, blessing will come from that. The other thing is, there's no limit to how far this blessing can go. Like, us being humans, we tend to think very here and now. And that's why we, you know, even some of the problems that come up, we always, you know, they say humans tend to deal with the urgent rather than the important. And that's what we tend to be like, right? Things just pop up and we deal with them. But then when you realise that none of that actually needed to get done, we're just dealing with urgent rather than important. And we need to take a longer-term view and, you know, realise what's important in our lives. And blessing is important. I'm going to tell you another story about Ruth and Naomi, which shows that. Ruth was a lady, a Jewish lady in the Old Testament, once again lived a long time ago. And she was part of a family who had two sons. And there was a famine that hit where they're living. And so they decided to go to the land of the Moabites to eat food. And their sons married two Moabite daughters, and those Moabite daughters were Orpah and Ruth. Okay? So Orpah and Ruth were the two daughter-in-laws. And what happened was all the boys in the family died. So that would have been a sad day. But what was left was Naomi, the mother-in-law, with these two Moabite daughters, Orpah and Ruth. But then years later, conditions got better back in, I think it was Bethlehem they came from. And so Naomi decided to go back home. And she told those two daughters, Orpah and Ruth, to stay in the land, in Moabite land. Because she said, listen, I can't produce any more sons for you to marry. I can't help you. You really need to stay here and get married here within your own people. And they both said, no, we'll come with you. Orpah and Ruth both said, we'll come with you. And then Naomi repeated that thing and said, no, listen, I can't help you. Even if I get married and have sons, like by the time they grow up, you know, it's not going to work. You need to stay here and marry your own people. And Orpah said, okay, you've convinced me. And she went and stayed in the land of Moab. But Ruth, this is what straight out of the Bible, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. So this is, you know, a great response of honour to a mother-in-law, you know, and it's probably a picture of a response we should give to our own parents, but also our spiritual parents, our leaders in our life. And so Ruth went with Naomi back, and as it turned out, it's a long story, and you can read it in the book of Ruth, but she meets a man called Boaz, and she marries him, and then they have a child called Obed, and Obed has a child called Jesse, and Jesse has a child called David, and David was the king of Israel, the second king of Israel after Saul. And, you know, Ruth would have never known that her choice to follow Naomi would have led to that, her great-grandchild becoming king of Israel. But a choice of honour and a choice of following the person that God had put there led to that. But what's even more remarkable about that story is when you come all the way down to Jesus Christ, both Mary, his natural mother, and Joseph, his adopted or stepdad, both of them can trace their lineage differently back to King David. Both of them, through different, but they both go back. So, you know, that decision, Ruth ends up being in the family of Christ because of that decision she made. And I mean, if you read through the Bible, there's lots of stories of people making decisions and they end up in that family line. But, you know, Ruth just says to her mum-in-law, nah, where you go, I'm going. Where you are, I'm going to be. Where you die, I will die, and I'll get buried there as well. Your God will be my God. I'm with you. And that leads all the way down to the Messiah. You know, incredible story. And that would have been, you know, 1,000 years later or even more, 1,500, from a simple decision by a Moabite girl to follow an Israelite mother-in-law. You know, just making a decision. I'm with you. And I think that gives, it's a story of grace, and it's a great hope for us, no matter where we've come from. You know, the Bible's all full of stories of redemption. And, you know, earlier in the Bible, before the story of Ruth, there was a curse put on the Moabite people that said they will be cursed forever, the Moabites and their children. But yet, a Moabite gets sown into the history of Christ, you know, redemption. And Jesus comes out of that line who redeems the whole lot of us, you know. Incredible stories in the Bible if you look into it. And it's great for us, no matter what we've done, or, you know, if we choose to honour, if we choose to love, good things will happen from our own family. And so a few things I want to, you know, challenge you, a few takeaways from today. One, don't look right now to see what your life will do. Make proper choices, make choices for the future, because you don't know who might live in 1,000 years and what they might do because of a decision you've made. You know, you could make a decision one way or the other, as simple as following someone or not following something, but it can change the course of history. You know, amazing. So don't look here and now. Trust what God says to you, and, you know, proper planning, and look ahead. Listen to the Holy Spirit and honor your parents and honor your spiritual leaders. You know, one thing I want you to take from today is we need to honour our leaders and recognise the blessing that flows from them. You know, they say familiarity, that's a hard word, that it breeds contempt. That means when you're around someone a lot, you don't honour them as high as you should because you see their faults and you see what they do wrong. And yet you try and honour someone else that you see afar on a TV screen, but you don't know what they're like. You know, everyone has faults. So the more you become familiar with someone, the less honour you tend to give them. It's just, that's where that saying comes from. But we need to get over that. We need to recognise all of our leaders, recognise the blessing that comes from them, and give them the honour they deserve, because it'll help our posterity, both natural and spiritual. And so not only spiritual leaders, we definitely need to honour our parents. You know, that command is all through the Bible. Honour parents, honour parents. I encourage young people, you know, honour parents. See the blessing that has come from them and honour them. Your life will be different. The second takeaway from today is we can all be a blessing. Like, I've been speaking specifically about generational blessing, but I think you need to recognise the importance of speaking over someone's life, blessing people, and we can all do it. It's an easy thing to do. We all have the capacity to speak blessing. I said at the start, Christ died and gave us authority. It's not a prayer, it's a pronunciation. You can bless. You can say, I bless you. You know, I command peace over your life. So, like, prayer is good too. Like, everything has its function, but start declaring the word of God over other people, even your family. Start blessing your family. Remember that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So everybody is a source of blessing, and we need to choose to bless. The church would be so much richer if everyone understood the role of blessing, and it's our job to bless. So today, to finish, I want to, I think for homework you should go all and read Ruth. It's only a few chapters and it's a great story. You know, some of these short books, they're great to read in one sitting. They feel completely different from reading just a chapter or passage. If you just sit down and take the few minutes it takes to read Ruth, I think it's a good thing to do this afternoon. So do that at home. But I think today we're going to pray because it's a good thing to do. And I want you to get into, just two people, three people. I want you to thank God for your parents because God gave them to you. And no matter, what may or may not happen, I realize that, not every parent is the best, but it doesn't really stop our necessity to thank God for parents. The other thing I should add on is that in that story of Isaac and Jacob, there's one blessing, and that blessing got given to Jacob and not Esau. But, blessing is not limited now. Because I blessed David Hood doesn't mean I can't bless somebody else. There's not just one blessing. We all have the blessing of Christ. So don't let, if you think that you've missed out, you haven't. You can still obtain blessing, okay? But anyway, let's pray. Let's thank God for our parents. Thank God for our spiritual leaders because they are a blessing. And maybe ask, maybe during the prayer, just ask God to soften hearts and show you what we can do to become a people who honour but also blessed. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, today we do thank you for parents. Lord, the blessing that they are, they've given us life. And they've raised us and blessed us. We thank you for our parents today. Lord, help us to honour them. And Lord, we also thank you for our spiritual leaders. The many people you've put in our life to guide us and show us how to live. Lord, we bless them today. We honour them today. Lord, we acknowledge the grace that is in our leaders. Lord, and we want to receive it. We don't want to shun it or sell it off or anything. We want the grace that is in our leaders, and we honour them today. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. We are a grateful people for all that you've done. Lord, we ask that you continue to show us your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a final song, but David obviously has something to say. But I was going to say about blessing, that generational blessing is important. So, if you can talk to parents and, just tell them how much you appreciate them. But if it's appropriate, you can ask them to bless you, and maybe it's hard to explain. But and also there's good leaders here who can help as well if you need to talk in that about those things.
Yeah, I was just going to encourage you if you have, had struggles with parents or fathers, to come and talk to someone who might be able to help you, just explain things and pray with you. And, we have seen God touch many people's lives. I remember the first time I saw or was part of this message in Adelaide, and John had an altar call, and it was amazing. There was about 70% of the congregation came forward. And then John just asked us to go and pray for these people. And you know, there were grown men there, some in their 60s and 70s, and the grace of God came upon them. And as we prayed, you know, they were weeping, and you know, God healed. And we've got to remember that God wants us to be whole. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past, what He wants for us now is for us to be healed and whole. So I just encourage you, if you need to talk to someone, please do that, and you'll be blessed.